How's everyone going this morning? Good to see you all. One thing I want to say, and that everybody would get this message, that there's a reason why we pray, and there's a reason why we read the Word of God. We don't do it because we just want to while our time, because we've all got better things to do. But why we devote time for prayer, why we encourage time to read the Word of God, is because as we do that, it is supposed to change us. That as we pray, now if I spend 100 hours in prayer and then that doesn't change me, well, you know what I need to do? I need to stop praying. But the prayer and engaging with the Word of God allows, and as I allow the Word of God to wash over me and it becomes a mirror for my life, when I look in the mirror, I recognize that, oh, I've got some stuff in my eyes that I need to clear out. That's what the Word of God does for us. Oh, there's something wrong with my, if you've got hair, oh, it's a bit messed up. The Word of God is a mirror to our lives. And as we hold up that mirror of the Word of God, we will then begin to correct ourselves. This is why it is important. There is nothing more important in your life than hearing the Word of God. This is why when Caroline put that scripture up there to say that, that was in Philippians chapter 4, that says that riches, you know, in Christ Jesus, they were domiciled. Everything that we need for our lives has been domiciled in Christ Jesus, meaning that that is the address. If your address is number 29 Hampton Road, this is where God put all the riches. They were domiciled at the address of Christ Jesus, which means that everything that you need is in Christ Jesus. That means you can look to Him, but we need to get the Word of God in our lives. You see, you and I, what I'm doing here is I'm lucky enough to speak to all of you here, and it's an honor to speak to all of you and to bring some encouragement. But you and I are all called to be apostles. And so when we see these words, we think, oh no, that's just for the chosen few. That's for all of us, because an apostle is just somebody that was sent. Sent one is what an apostle is. And so that means that, you see, you and I need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. So when they were facing a bit of trouble in the book of Acts, the disciple said, or the apostle said, look, we cannot be wasting our time, well, in the food program, in the handouts, because there was some quarreling that was happening in the church. And they said that, look, let's select some people, let's appoint some people to lead this department. But then he says, this is what they say, but we, meaning the apostles, will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's just not my responsibility. That's you and I's responsibility, that we devote ourselves to prayer and to the word. You know why? You only spend 52 hours, maybe let's just say we double it, 2 hours a week on a Sunday. So 104 hours is spent in church, but God has placed you out there in the world. So if you devote yourselves to prayer, you have a ministry that the Lord has given you. That means that your life has got to be devoted to prayer and to preaching the Word of God in your workplace, at your school, wherever you are placed. This is where the Lord has sent you. So we have to devote ourselves to what? Prayer and the what? Preaching of the Word and reading of the Word. That is our responsibility. And I want to stress that why we do this, even as we go through this book of Philippians, that it should, there should be a hunger that wells up on the inside of you to say, hey, I want to engage with the Word of God, because I know that when I engage with it, it changes me so that I can become more like who? More like Christ. And that's the goal for all of us. Amen. Let's not please, as I say, you know, understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Understand that in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that you have not come to Mount Zion. It says you have not come to, you know, the other mountain that they went to, where when the Lord came down, there was fear and trembling. But he says you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the innumerable people. And he says, and then he goes on to say in verse 2, you have come to Jesus. This talks to us about our position in Christ. So now we've moved from law, where we are scared, and we've moved to grace. We have come. That's our position. Because he says that you have not come to Mount Zion, but you have come. You have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Jesus. That's our position in Christ. So we understand that whatever we do, we are doing it from our position, that we can approach God with boldness because of what Christ has done. As we read the Word of God, let it be something that you hunger for, that you desire more than anything. Father, I thank you this morning as we work through your Word this morning. Father, ignite in us. In fact, Lord, let us stir up, Father, a hunger in us for your Word. It is our personal responsibility to store up, to stir, Lord God, the hunger of God in us, Father, for your Word. That as we hold up the mirror of the Word of God, that it would change us so that we can be more like Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, Noctula. In Philippians, which we didn't get to last week, we only got to the first point, and I'm just going to go through it today just to bring some more encouragement. And this is Paul speaking, and he says, for I fully expect, this is Philippians 1, verse 15 to 26, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Here Paul is telling us about, as we spoke last week, that it is all about Christ. I finished off in talking about competition, that we have been geared to always winning. And so there were people that were taking advantage of Paul, saying, thank goodness, now he is in jail. Now I can grow my own ministry. And so that is why he says they are not preaching Christ through pure motives. And so he's then saying that, look, it doesn't really matter whether their motive is good or bad. The name of Jesus is being preached. So there was no comparison. There was no competing. And I told you, and I remember just saying that I recall this year when we were at the national conference, you know, sometimes you can be, you know, as you're sitting in the seats and you're sort of like saying, this is nice to be sitting in the seats, but guess what? I want to be the one on the stage. And I remember because we are geared up for winning. We are told success, 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 and there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, you see, it's all about, I want to be the one. I want to attain this. I want to attain that. And that competition is not good for our lives. Because what it should be is that life should not always be about me. It's always about Christ. Because here we have a man that has written a big portion of the New Testament, but he's saying like, look, regardless of what people do, I just want this to be about Christ and about him being preached. So it's not about me, it is all about Christ, is where we ended. And so he goes on to say in Philippians 1, For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ. Here we have Paul writing from prison, and his words carry conviction and deep hope. For I fully expect and hope, expressing confidence in Christ, not in himself. His expectation is rooted in God's faithfulness, because he has a belief that no matter what, chains, opposition, or even death, God will work through him. So we have to have boldness in our lives. He says, I fully expect that I will be bold, that I will never be ashamed. Paul is not talking here about embarrassment in a human sense. He's talking about failing to live up to Christ's calling. He's saying, I don't want to compromise. I don't want to back down from the gospel, even if it costs me my life. He's contrasting worldly shame with honor before God. Because what he's saying is that if I shrink back from the truth of Christ, that would bring true shame. Standing boldly for Christ brings glory, even if there's suffering that's happening in my life. For all of us, this is something that should grip us, that we should not want to fail to live up to Christ's calling for our lives. We, unlike Paul, was told, when Paul was given his assignment through Ananias, he was told, I am going to show him the things that he must suffer for me. So imagine being told that hey, I've got a calling for your life and your purpose, but guess what? You're going to be doing a bit of suffering. Failing to live up to Christ's calling should be the one thing that should bring dread in our lives. That's the one thing we never want to fail to live up to Christ's calling for our lives. And then he says, but I will continue to be bold for Christ. The boldness means courage in speaking and living for Christ in the face of opposition, hostility, or personal loss. You know, when the early church suffered persecution, they said in Acts 4 verse 29, Lord, consider their threats, and says, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That means that in spite of what we are facing, we have to ask, we need to continue to be bold, to speak boldly, not to sort of like shrink back into our caves, but to say, God, give me boldness to proclaim who you are. And you know what? That doesn't mean you're going to get to your office and you're going to say, right, all of you here, if you don't give your lives to the Lord, you're going to die. That's not the way to do it. But you ask God for his wisdom. And God, as you ask him, he will make the words that you need come into your mouth, or create the necessary environment for his word to get through to people. Amen? Paul says to us that he will continue to be bold in Christ as I have been in the past. How many of us remember when we first gave our lives to the Lord? Now, we came back in the days when they used to do street evangelism. We used to go out to Glen Elg in Adelaide, and Pastor Ray Ledger taught us this. We would go and we would talk to people, you know, at Glen Elg in Adelaide. You know, everybody's there drinking, having a good time. And we would stop people and say, hey, do you know about Jesus? And so that was a bit scary to do. But he's saying that Paul is telling us that his record shows consistency through shipwrecks, through beatings, through imprisonment and rejection. He's continuing to say that I'm going to continue to declare that by God's grace, I will remain consistent, and that his past witness, the way that he lived his life before, will continue on into the future. We're not supposed to shrink back in our boldness for the Lord. We're supposed to move forward. It can't be something that we did in the past and we leave it at that. It's something that we have to say, hey, I was bold before and I will continue to be bold for the Lord. Here he's crying out in Philippians 1 verse 20 that, hey, my deepest hope is not just to survive or be released, but to remain faithful. It takes a surrender. We probably cannot fathom what it takes that here's a man that is imprisoned. He's got prisoners. He's got prison officers on the side of him. But he's saying, hey, I want to remain faithful. Whether I remain in prison or whether I am released, his goal was faithfulness to the Lord. He did not want to bring dishonor to Christ by fear or compromise. I will continue to magnify Jesus in my body, whether that means life or death. Because we don't want to just be people that talk about the Lord is going to do this and that for us, which he will and which he can. But it's what's, hey, we are here to serve the Lord, not the other way around. So if we get stuff from the Lord, that's a bonus. That's salvation, eh? That's the gift. Everything else that we get from him is a bonus. So we don't want to be those that we get it, we just say it's all about what God can do for me. It's about, hey, Lord, because of what you did, I give you my life. So I'm going to have unwavering commitment, a refusal to be silenced. And this thing, you see, all his life, it was always about that I would glorify Christ. That should be our desire. That no matter what we do, no matter what position we're at, in sickness or in health, I will bring glory to Christ. And I wonder, why? What would make a man be so bold? Why? What is the reason for Paul's boldness? What's Paul's reason? And so he says to us in verse 21, he says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So he's basically telling us that my life is anchored in Christ's purpose. And in death, I'm anchored in Christ's presence. So his boldness comes from the fact that I cannot lose. I'm winning. If he lived, Christ would be glorified through his life. Because what it tells us in Philippians is that the people had more boldness because when they saw him in chains and how he was witnessing for Christ, that gave them boldness and faith to say, hey, if this man can do this while locked up in prison, then I need to be bold. If you see people that are going through a hard time, but they keep telling you that, hey, they keep praising the Lord, that gives you boldness to say, wow, you know what? This person is sick. This person is in dire straits, but they keep glorifying God. What about me? This is what Paul is saying, that if he lived, Christ would be glorified regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. And then if he died, well, he was going to be with the Lord. So which in itself is a good thing. So when Christ defines our life, we are unshaken by loss, by suffering, or even death. And I wonder, what defines your life? Is it your career, your possessions, your status, or Christ? So when our lives are anchored in Christ Jesus, that is why our boldness is sustained. Because we're saying, hey, I'm winning either way. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm all good. Christ is going to be glorified through my life. And if I die, well, even better, I'm going to be with the Lord. Then I don't have to deal with all of these issues of life. You know? You don't have to worry about the price of bread, because I'll be chilling with the Lord. He says, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can help, so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Paul's passion wasn't just to survive or escape hardship. It was to help other people grow and experience the joy of their faith. Despite the chains, despite the things not shifting in your life. You know, one of the things he says is here that the joy of your faith, because Paul knew that my faith had to be personal. You can't live off someone else's relationship with God. It has to be your own. If it was easy, then guess what we would do? We would just pay somebody to say, hey, all I want you to do is to read the Bible for me and is to pray for me, and that's good. But it doesn't work like that. It has to be a personal relationship. And you have to understand that in your journey with life, it's all about your experience. It's all experiential. It is not head knowledge that we deal with the Lord. It is through experience. Because only can I call him my provider when I've gone through a hard time and he's what? Provided for me. So I have to experience. It is not just the head knowledge, the cerebral knowledge, but it is the experiential knowledge. Your faith is personal. This is why this man could withstand being in prison, being shipwrecked, because he had experienced God. Because he knew the encounter that he had with the Lord. He was given letters to go and to persecute people. And what happened is that then a light shone from heaven on the road to Damascus. And then, you know, he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord Jesus says, it is I, Jesus, whom you what? Whom you persecute. And then from that moment, this man's life was never the same. Because he had experienced, he had an encounter with the Lord, and he had experienced what it was like. Because the joy of your faith is not happiness based on comfort. It is the deep, enduring joy that comes from trusting in Christ in whatever situation. Go, Ananias was told, go, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That was the start of Paul's joy when he recognized that, wow, this is the plan of God for my life. So his life changed. You know, his eyesight was restored at that moment when Ananias prayed for him, both naturally and spiritually. This is why he could rejoice and be bold and to live for others, because his life wasn't about him anymore. So as we finish this morning, this is us, me rounding out Philippians chapter 1. Paul, for you and I, models what it means to live with Christ as supreme, beyond motives, beyond hardships, beyond outcomes. Christ is greater than competition, the infighting that, you know, some people were doing, preaching with pure motives, greater than the chains that Paul had experienced in his life, and greater than death. And I'm encouraged as we stand this morning, let's shift our lives from self first to Christ overall. And I wonder for you and I this morning, can we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I wonder, The method and the process of Jesus Christ that he modeled for us is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, hey, look, I really wouldn't want to do this. I really don't want to die. But guess what? Not my will, but your will be done. This is what, when we see Paul now saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's just saying, hey, no matter what, I am making a choice. All of us are going to be faced with the choices that we need to make. Will I be willing to give this life away? If the Lord knocks on my heart and says, hey, I want you to do this, will I be willing to give this life away? Am I willing to do things on Christ's terms, or is it just on my terms? Because when Christ is over everything, nothing can steal your joy, not trials, not rivalry, not even death. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that the way that was modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that was modeled by the Apostle Paul following the Lord Jesus Christ, is that not my will, but your will be done. That for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May we say in our heart of hearts, no matter what price we pay, we choose to give this life away to you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that wherever we are found, Lord God, in whatever situations we may be caught up in, may we choose to say, Lord, I give you my life, to choose your way more than any other way. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that as we reflect on our lives, we reflect on what you did, that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And as he knocks on our hearts, as he whispers to us, in those moments of compromise, may we say, not my will, but your will be done. May it be about you over everything in our lives, that we will be those that will make the choice for you. Bless your people, Lord God. Give them courage. Give them courage for the things that you will ask of them to give up, the things that you will ask for them to do, Lord God. Only you, your Holy Spirit, as he whispers in their hearts, may they answer. May they answer. When you call them to go places, Lord, may they say, like Isaiah, send me, I will go. May we be those, Lord God, that would live a life of sacrifice because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in us. May we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable. This is our reasonable service for everything, because of everything that you have done for us. Bless your people, Lord God, as they leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week. We're going to sing. And if you need prayer, we've got our team here ready to pray.